All right. If you haven't turned there already, turn to Luke chapter 24. We read verses 50 to 53. And we're going to reference also this morning verse 49. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. But as we look at this ending portion, and I referenced it a little bit with the kids this morning, Luke's gospel is ending. Luke's gospel is ending, and it ends where it began back in the first couple of chapters. It ends in joy. It began in great joy with the birth of Jesus. We find in that last verse of Luke's gospel that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising God. So the question this morning is, are we continually praising God with great joy? That's how it began. That's how the gospel ends. And that's how the message of the gospel should continue to go forth, with great joy, with the people of God, the disciples of Christ, worshiping Him continually with that joy in our hearts. And where are the people praising God? It's in the temple, isn't it? In Jerusalem. And you can go back even before the birth of Christ in the beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 1. And we find there in that place where God's people worship in the temple in Jerusalem, a priest named Zechariah. And he is in the temple, in the holy place, offering incense on the altar. And so we read of the coming of Christ in the beginning of Luke, the coming of Christ from heaven to earth. And now here at the end, we read of the going of Christ from earth back to heaven. We read in the beginning of the gospel of the incarnation, the humiliation of Jesus, humbling himself and coming to earth. And now at the end, we read of the ascension, of him being taken back up, his exaltation. As one writer put it, the climax of the going shows the man Jesus rejected and crucified on earth, but now risen and ascending, being received up into glory. What a glorious time that would have been out on the slopes near Bethany on the Mount of Olives to be there with Jesus, and he's blessing you, and all of a sudden he's being taken up before your very eyes. You too would have been like those disciples, as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, gazing up there just spellbound in amazement. Oh, how glorious his ascension is. Between the coming and the going, we find in Luke's gospel an account of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, Acts chapter 1 tells us. See, his ascension was his ultimate goal. I don't know about you, but I think we focused a lot, all through my lifetime as well, on Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. But I don't remember focusing that much, even in my own ministry, on the ascension of Christ. And yet that's exactly when Jesus was going to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, he said, as the time for his ascension approached, he went to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, and to give his life, and be buried, and rise again, and then 40 days later, to ascend. That was the ultimate goal, was to ascend, to be back with the Father, to be back in the glory of heaven, to be with all of the angels worshiping him again. But he fulfilled his purpose here on earth. So as we look at the ascension this morning, it's not just a departure, it's also an arrival. It's the end of his earthly ministry. It's the beginning of his heavenly reign as our advocate and intercessor, as his work on earth continues through the church, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the nations. And I want you to note this morning that both the birth and departure bring great joy. Tidings of great joy. The return to Jerusalem is with great joy. And our lives in Christ should be filled with great joy. Because the joy of the Lord, our risen Lord, our ascended Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? Even in this wicked world that we still abide in. And so we find ourselves at this dramatic climax, Jesus raising his hands, blessing them, parting from them, carried into heaven. And we get the details in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. After Resurrection Sunday, those 40 days, those appearances of Jesus, he comes and he goes. He appears and he leaves. But now, with this bodily resurrection, now comes the bodily ascension back to the Father. Now is Christ risen from the dead. He gave many convincing proofs. See my hands, see my feet, see my side. Touch me, feel me, I'm eating with you. I'm bodily resurrected. And now that same Christ who was bodily resurrected is bodily being taken up into heaven at the ascension. It was necessary for Jesus to enter into his glory. That's what's happening now. He's entering into his glory. There, from their favorite retreat location on the slope of the Mount of Olives. His visible departure, Ryken says, from earth and triumphant return to heaven, from which he will return on the last of all days to judge the world. How glorious is his ascension. The consummation of everything for Christ is seen as he ascends. It's mission accomplished. And he's ascended now far above all the heavens, Ephesians 4:10 tells us. He's returned to all that he left behind, the glories of heaven, the worship of holy angels. He was going to his Father, into the very presence of God. He has taken his exalted place at the Father's right hand, that place of supreme dominion and authority over heaven and earth, the place of exalted honor, of royal government. King Jesus reigns now, as a result of the ascension, with absolute rule over the entire universe. 1 Peter 3:22, Peter says he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He reigns as the God-man, fully God, fully man. He never discarded his human nature that he took upon him as a babe in the manger. The bodily resurrection means the bodily ascension. The same Jesus born in Bethlehem, laid in the manger bed, the same Jesus who suffered and died, who took upon his body our stripes on Calvary, the same Jesus, the body that was buried and raised from that grave, ascended in that same body as our crucified, risen, and glorified Savior. The divine descended, the human ascended. And because of the ascension, the dust of the earth, Jesus humanly, fully human, fully God, fully human, he sits on the throne of heaven, that most exalted place for humanity now. Thomas Boston wrote this: when believers reach heaven, we will see Jesus Christ, God and man, with bodily eyes, as he will never lay aside the human nature. We will behold that glorious, blessed body which is personally united to the divine nature and exalted above principalities and powers and every name that is named. There we shall see with our eyes that very body which was born of Mary at Bethlehem, crucified at Jerusalem between two thieves. The blessed head that was crowned with thorns, the face that was spit upon, the hands and feet that were nailed to the cross, all then shining with inconceivable glory. Wow. That's what awaits us. We certainly ought to think more of the ascension and what that means for us as Christians. Think with me further, though, that as Jesus parts from the disciples, he not only gives them a closing blessing or benediction, but he also left a parting gift. Often, you know, if you go away for a time, maybe if you depart from an area you've lived in for years, maybe there's a parting gift that you give to someone as you leave. Jesus gives a parting gift, and he gives this closing blessing and benediction as he rises, ascends before them. He gives this parting gift, verse 49. of Luke 24. He says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What a gift. The promise of the Father, being clothed with power from on high. What is this gift? It's none other than the third person of the Trinity. Boys and girls, who are the three persons of God, the three persons of the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? The parting gift Jesus leaves is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means that the disciples are given the very power of God. This parting gift, the promise of the Father, was promised way back in the Old Testament on several occasions, including the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, where God says he will pour out his Spirit on all people. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit on that Thursday night after he had shared the Last Supper and instituted the Lord's Supper, as he taught them in John 14, 15, and 16, he promised the Holy Spirit would come. He said, "If I go, I will send my Spirit. I'll send the Comforter, the Counselor, to be with you always. And if I go, you will do greater things than I have done," because of this promise of the Father, this promise of Jesus to send the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member, as someone has said, the forgotten member of the Trinity. We talk about our good, good Father, as we sang about this morning. We talk about Jesus. Nothing but his blood will cleanse us from our sin. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father, equal with the Son. The Holy Spirit is necessary for any type of effective ministry to happen in and through our lives, in and through this or any other church. How could the disciples ever fulfill Christ's commission without the Holy Spirit? How can you and I ever fulfill Christ's commission to us as the church without the Spirit of God? Nothing will happen without God the Holy Spirit. The old songwriter said, "Unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down, it's all vain." I can stand here and preach till I'm blue in the face, and it'll make no difference unless God the Holy Spirit comes and anoints these words from on high and does a work in the heart of sinful people. We need his empowerment. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, and Acts is Luke's sequel, right, to the Gospel of Acts. To the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. And we read, our Lord said to the disciples there, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive" what? Power. When? "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." How does this happen? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the promise of the Father. This is the parting gift that Jesus leaves. Wait for it in Jerusalem, he says. We need that same gift today in great measure in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need empowerment to do this work. And we must not attempt the work without the Spirit of God. Remember, turn back to Luke chapter 1. We see the same thing, the beginning and the end. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Remember, Christ the Savior was born of Mary. Why? How did this happen? How was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? A woman who had never known a man, who had never been married, never had any relationship with a man, and yet she's pregnant. How does it happen? How does it happen that Jesus Christ is born? Luke 1 and verse 35, "The angel answered and said to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of who? The Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High. Does that sound familiar? It should. That's the parting gift, Jesus said in Luke 1, verse 49. Mary overshadowed by the power of the Most High. Now, how will sinners ever be born again? Through the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As the witnesses go forth, they must stay in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high to do the work. This is the work of the Spirit, the parting gift of Christ. The preaching of the gospel of repentance has no effect on people without the work of the Spirit. Because faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one comes to faith in Christ without the Holy Spirit regenerating them, the Holy Spirit bringing them to life. Pay attention, please, guys. Let's not be distracted. It's the Holy Spirit that must bring us to life. That's how one is born again. By the Spirit of God. And so Christ sent the Spirit, the promise of the Father. We need the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our gospel must come not in words alone, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. So as they waited in Jerusalem, the promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came with flames of fire, with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Spirit is poured out and Peter preaches and people are saved and brought to faith. And ever since that day, the Church of Christ has been clothed with power from on high. And we must take joy, take encouragement as we rely upon our God, living and ministering by faith. The Holy Spirit will empower our feeble attempts. Sometimes we struggle. We don't see the effects that we'd like to see. We don't see change. But we can trust our God. And even in our weakness, His Spirit sustains us. His Spirit will take us forth. And His Spirit is at work. He gives us power to preach, to witness for Christ personally, to live as His church and minister in this community. For the honor of Christ our Savior, that people will be one to Christ and added to the church because of the work of the Spirit, who is the power of God. Ye shall receive power. The Holy Spirit must come upon you. We need that power so very much. We have no strength, we have no ability in ourselves to convince and convict sinners, to disciple the nations, to build a true biblical church. And this business of missions, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world that's still going on today, this is dangerous business. And oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to carry on that work. Luke 24, verse 48, Jesus said to them, "You are my witnesses." Do you know what that word is in the Bible? That word is martus. Martus. Where does that come from? What is it? What word do we get that from? Martyr. The voice of the martyrs, the voice of the witnesses. To be a witness in the days of the apostles, almost all of them were killed for their faith, for preaching the gospel. They were martyrs. So the word witness and martyr became synonyms. And so it is yet today. I think it's been said that there were more martyrs in the 20th century than any other century. And yet and now into the 21st century, we hear of martyrs over and over again, being killed for their faith. But we are witnesses, and we need the Holy Spirit if we're going to be a martyr, if we're going to stand for Christ. Take courage. Take courage, my brethren, this morning as we prep for persecution ourselves. The enemy is not going to be relenting. We saw it in what happened in the U.S. House of Representatives and the bill they passed that comes against the teaching of Scripture for anybody, and all these stuff that's coming down the line. the state Supreme Court decision here in our state this past month, all these things, we need to be ready, just as the apostles were. Take courage, though. The Spirit of God will comfort us, will strengthen us. It's the best parting gift Jesus could have ever left. It's the gift of God Himself. And you look at Luke 24, verse 49, that's not a verse that we often look to, at least I haven't, to teach the doctrine of the Trinity, but there it is. It's God the Son speaking with reference to God the Father, the promise of the Father, and the gift, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see it, Luke 24, 49. So the Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive God Himself. And because we have the Holy Spirit, what's the result of this? What's the result of having the Holy Spirit? Because we have the Holy Spirit, you know the truth of this book, don't you? Because the Spirit of God is the one who opens your mind and your heart and shows you these truths. It's why some people can read this and say, oh, I see what it says, but it doesn't mean anything to me. It's boring. And then all of a sudden, something happened in your life, and maybe you used to think it was boring, but now, oh, I love this word. It makes sense to me. Why? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, 45. It says, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. If your mind has been opened to understand this book, it's because of the gift of the Spirit of God. Because of the Holy Spirit, we know forgiveness. The Holy Spirit convicts and leads us to repent. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have comfort in every affliction and every trial. Jesus is with us always. The abiding presence of God is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside, the comforter, the counselor, that guides us into all truth, that sustains us through those difficult times. So two blessings as He parts from them, the parting gift, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and secondly, a blessing or benediction in verse 50, the end of Luke 24, verse 50. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, what's significant about those hands that are lifted up to bless them? What are they going to see? They've already seen it as he's appeared to them. What are they going to see as he blesses them and as he parts and is raised up before them? Nail prints, huh? To give them assurance, our sins are covered, they've been paid. Once again, Luke ends as he began his gospel. The priestly blessing for God's people. Jesus is our great high priest, isn't he? Prophet, he's prophet, priest, and king. The priest gave those blessings. And we see Zechariah the priest in Luke 1, 68, 69 giving a blessing in the beginning of the gospel. Now there's a benediction, a blessing, a verbal blessing of God from Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as he ascends to reign at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings. And in giving this blessing, this benediction, he fulfills his final role as priest. When Aaron was ordained to serve as the first high priest of the nation of Israel, the people of God, Leviticus 9 tells us that Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And this became the tradition of the Old Testament priests. And we still use the Aaronic blessing in the church for the people of God today. In Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. That's the Old Testament priestly blessing. And as the final high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest, he did that as well. Jesus offered the final sacrifice for sins. He offered himself on the altar of Calvary's cross, and now at his ascension as priest, he pronounces the benediction. And as one writer said, indeed, Jesus had become their benediction. For when he blessed his disciples, he blessed them with lifted hands that still bore the prints of the nails that crucified him, and which therefore proclaimed his undying love for sinners. As Wesley wrote, in Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise, see, he lifts his hands above. See, he shows the Prince of Love. Hark, his gracious lips bestow blessings on his church below. Oh, the joy of this blessing from Christ. To receive this assurance of sins forgiven. The Old Testament, the blessing of the high priest followed the sacrifice of atonement. Oh, what's Jesus just done? 40 days earlier, he gave his life a sacrifice of atonement, and now the priestly blessing to assure the people of forgiveness. The benediction at the ascension follows his atoning work. We're accepted by God because of the work of Christ. Goodwin said, I have been dead. In dying, Jesus is saying, I've been dead, and in dying, I was made a curse for you, fully removed from my Father. But I've provided acquittal for me, for you, and now I can be bold to bless you and pronounce all your sins forgiven. You're justified through faith in this one who gave his life for us. Blessing of Christ on them and on us as we continue to go into all the world. Oh, this morning to know we have yet today the ongoing presence of Christ in the church, this holy comfort, this joyful strength that is ours, to know what he has done for us. The ascension means forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father pleading with the eternal judge in heaven's court, a defense attorney raising his nail-scarred hands as proof in the court of heaven that the price of our guilt has been paid. And he's there at the right hand of God. Ascension means answered prayer. Our advocate, he's at the right hand making intercession for us. It means we have effective evangelism because the Holy Spirit is sent to empower us. Ascension means that Jesus is closer than ever before. He's with us wherever we are. When Jesus was resurrected in the body physically, he could only be there in Palestine at different places at different times. But now we have the Spirit wherever the church is gathered. He is there in their midst wherever we go as individual Christians. The Lord's with us by his Spirit. Closer than ever. And the ascension means the promise of our own exaltation to the very presence of God. Without the ascension, there's no second coming, no return to heaven for God's people. But with the ascension, this same Jesus will come again in clouds of glory to take us up to heaven with him in our resurrection bodies. His resurrection means our resurrection. His ascension means our ascension. He's entered heaven as our forerunner on our behalf. And as he ascends, Jesus blesses them. And then note their response as we close out this morning in verses 52 and 53. They bless God. Jesus blesses them, and they bless God by praising him, rejoicing in him. They return with that great, great joy continually. Giving blessing back. We see the same theme, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed. Blessed be the God. We say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He blesses us and we bless him, giving our thanks and praise to the Lord. Are we with these early disciples, Peter, James, and John, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, who saw him go, probably all of them? Are we returning with great joy that they had, continually blessing and praising our God? Why was this happening in their lives? Why was it happening? Why is there such joy now? Why is there no more doubting, no more being downcast in spirit? because Jesus had opened their minds. They saw it all clearly. The veil's been removed. The darkness has passed away. They've understood it all, the death, the burial, the resurrection. The doubts are removed. They have clear knowledge that leads to great joy. Do you have that great joy this morning? We should. If not, has that darkness, that veil been taken away? It has. You should have that joy. Cry out to God for it. There's not much joy with us. There's not much desire to be continually in the temple praising God. If we can go day after day and sometime week after week without fellowship and worship with believers, if we don't really desire to be in the church house, we don't really desire to be with God's people, what's the matter? We're weak in faith. There's little joy. There's little desire. Oh, we need to seek more knowledge of the Lord. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We need to search the Scriptures more deeply, to pray over them, to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly, to read the Word more diligently, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to taste more of the joy and peace in believing, and you'll know what these disciples knew after the ascension, and you'll do as they did. You will return with blessing to your God, who has so blessed you. This morning, are we continually praising God with great joy? If not, either you need to go deeper in the Word and draw near to Christ, or else He's never really saved you and revealed Himself to you yet. In that case, you need to repent and turn to Christ, that you would know that joy of salvation in His name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You so much, Lord, for the ascension, for all that it means to us as believers. Help us to focus on it more, Lord, to remember. And as we are so blessed, Lord, to even go out, even here in our own area, and to lift up our eyes and to see the beauty of the skies and the clouds, help us to remember that first ascension day there on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Those dear ones to You, Jesus, Your dear disciples, and those that followed You and loved You were there and receiving Your blessing, and they saw You go up. Help us to lift up our eyes and know that You're coming again in the clouds of glory, and we too shall ascend to be with You who know You. Holy Spirit, come and fill us anew through Your Word. Fill us anew that we'll taste and see that You are so good, that we will desire You more than anything else, O Lord. We will be found rejoicing continually, blessing You as our God and Savior. For it's in His name, Jesus, in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and give Him praise and blessing. We will glorify the King of Kings.